sorts of bad things. But you know what the number one thing that's the biggest threat to the church is? It's not a disease. It's apathy. It's apathy. And when I saw people lined outside this church this morning, I said, praise God. I said, praise God. I said, praise God. It should be that way every Sunday morning. Maybe we should have an opening door time and a closing door time every Sunday, because I thought it was an awesome thing to see the anticipation. And when people came in these doors and were yelling and screaming and saying, hallelujah, will we be as excited 6 months from now? Well, that's the question I have for you. Will you be just as excited 6 months, or is this just a temporary emotion to a situation? Because I think God can't really build a whole lot on emotion. Emotions are good for short-term movements, but we need a lot more than that for a long term. So I think God's up to something, and I think that's to bust this apathy thing wide open, man. I pray against apathy in your life. I pray against that, because God's got a word for you. There has never been this day before, and we're like that with days. We wake up and say, well, just another Sunday, another day. If I don't do any good today, I'll just do it tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Tomorrow is a fiction in that it has not occurred yet. It's not real yet. May not happen. And the past, that's a fiction, because it's already happened. It doesn't exist anymore. The only reality we have is right now. And we've only had this day one time, and this day will never repeat itself. The exact combination of people and intersections in your life may feel like Groundhog Day in this quarantine, but the exact combination of people and intersections and things and hours and seconds and minutes will never happen again on the face of the earth. You've got today. What are we going to do with it? Today is a day. Today's a day that God wants to change everything. And I've heard this a lot during this quarantine. And Dad and I probably said this on Wednesday nights, or somebody has, that we've never seen a time like this. Now, human history's seen lots of times like this, a lot worse times than this. I was thinking about C.S. Lewis in World War II when he talked about they shut down everything and all the people in London had to send their kids away to the countryside. You just had to give up your kids. And you did it. You did it because it was the right thing to do and it was good for the country. And that's what they did back then. They put things above themselves. So we've had other bad things in history. But in my lifetime, I would say I've never seen a time like this COVID-19. But that's just one thing that's going to happen. What God reminded me of this morning is, I've never seen a time like right now. My eyes have never seen this time. And I'm not talking about a virus or a quarantine. Who cares? I'm talking about what God wants to do in our lives through you and your family, through the church and the community. We've never seen a time like this. God, there has never been a time like this. There's never been an opportunity like today. There's never been a greater opportunity. This is the greatest moment in the history of the church so far, and you're walking in it, and I'm walking in it. What are we going to do with it? There's never been a day like today. I would say it this way. We have never been this way before. You have never passed this way before. This is a new path. This is a new opportunity. What are we going to do with it? This is a new day. This is a new day. Out there on the internet, this is a new day. We've got a new chance to make today whatever God wants it to be in our lives. We have an opportunity to make today the day that God intended for you and me. We have that opportunity. You say, well, you don't know what I've been going through. That was yesterday. Today's a new day. And today you have an awesome opportunity. So we're going to get in the scripture, in one of my favorite scriptures, in the book of Joshua. Joshua, as many of you know, the Old Testament, it's the same word that Jesus' name. Yahshua, Yeshua. In the Greek, we say Jesus. In the Hebrew, we say Joshua, same name. Okay, it's like Roberto and Robert. One's Spanish, one's English, right? Same name. So Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua. We're going to read about a man named Joshua, who indeed was charged with leading some people to a place and into a place they'd never been before. I'm going to read in Joshua 3. Joshua 3, and I'm going to start in 1. Joshua 3 and 1. And you know, I've been waiting for a long time to say this. If you want to and you're able, you can stand for the reading of the word. I appreciate you guys out there online, but man, I've missed seeing you guys stand up for the reading of the word. If you're not able, that's okay. That's okay if you're not able. But I want to read this. Here we go. Early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left the acacia grove, and they arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, where they had camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp, giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, move out from your positions and follow them. Pause. When you see the presence of God moving in your midst, get up and start to follow. Listen, God's on the move. We're going somewhere, and he's leading this train. He's leading this group of people. And you can let it pass you on by if you want. But I say, let's get behind the presence of God and let's move in the direction he's leading. Amen? So let me get back. When you see the Levitical priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord of your God, move out from your positions and follow them. We're all positioned different places. Your lives are in different places. My life's in a different... We're all in different places today. People on the internet, they're all over, scattered. They're in different places, different positions. We play different positions. But God says, move out from your position and get behind the presence of God. Here we go. Since you have never passed this way before, they will guide you. We've never been this way. You can't rely on me to get you there, because I don't know the way. Since we've never been this way, we will follow him. Amen. Stay about a half mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the ark. Make sure you don't come any closer. Now, that's some distancing. But here's verse 5, and that's where I'm going to read. I'm going to stop for a minute. This is a word. You've been waiting for God? God says, maybe I've been waiting for you, right? Joshua 3:5, then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. Get ready, because God is ready to do some amazing things in your life. You need to get ready. You need to get ready, because God is getting ready to blow the lid off. I promise you. Amen. Amen. Give him praise in the house for his word. Hallelujah. Now, you got to understand, they're living in a different covenant. And when he says, purify yourselves for tomorrow, I'm doing great things. What he was saying was, you need to remove anything in your life that keeps you from the presence of God. You couldn't be in the presence of the Most Holy. You couldn't be, anybody just couldn't walk up in any way, because there were things on you. You had to remove all the things that would interfere with you getting in the presence of God. Listen, we've allowed some things. We've all allowed some things that can interfere with our intimacy with God. God's saying, get rid of that junk. We don't need it, because I'm about to pull you in and I'm about to blow your socks off. I'm about to bless your socks. I'm about to change everything in your life, and you got to get a hold of it. You got to get out of your own depression. You got to say, God, I'm ready. I'm ready. Are you ready out there, internet? Are you ready, YouTube? Are you ready, Facebook? because God's going to do amazing things. Amen. Hallelujah. So what we're looking at is a very important point in human history. And it's a very important point for us today. The children of Israel, which are God's chosen people at the time, found themselves literally in a place they'd never been before. You know the story. They'd been in bondage in Egypt for a few hundred years. Some people say 430, some say 210. I'm not going to argue about that. It was a few hundred years. It's a while, okay? They were in bondage a while. And when you're in bondage a while, you can start to take on the characteristics of the place you were in bondage. Understand what I'm saying? I know that, back in the day, the sort of old days, people in this area, they called it the Hillbilly Highway. They would go up north on 23 to Detroit and Chicago, especially Detroit, and get jobs in the auto factories. And all sorts of country folk would go up there. And what was funny is in about 10, 20 years or 10 years, they'd come back home and visit all my relatives, you know. And the people who were even born here, they started talking like the people up there. And that's fine. I mean, God loves those people too. I mean, I know our accent is the favorite of God. It's the chosen of God. But their accents are okay too, and I'm not seeing anything wrong with that. But what I'm saying is by them staying there a long time, they begin to take on the characteristics of that place. And so the children of Israel had been in bondage so long, they became to have the mind of a slave. If you stay enslaved long enough, you will have the mind of a slave. If you stay depressed long enough and God doesn't deliver you, you don't let God deliver you, you're going to get the mind of a depressed person. If you stay anxious long enough, you're going to get the mind of an anxious person. Whatever the situation, if you stay sick long enough, you can develop, if we're not careful, the mind of a sick person. And you can take on that whole persona. Whatever place you find yourself staying or abiding long enough, you can take on the characteristics of that place. So the children of Israel, I'm saying children, the children of Israel became the mindset of a slave or a person in bondage. Now what that means for us, sin or slavery, it kind of symbolizes sin to us. Bondage symbolizes sin. John 8:34, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, anyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." So slavery to us represents sin. So there was a time in our life, and maybe some of us still in the room are living in bondage, okay? And I don't judge you for that because we've all lived in bondage. Amen. That's why we needed a God, a Savior, to come to deliver us. We needed a Moses. They needed a Moses. We needed a Jesus to split our Dead Sea and let us on through out of bondage, okay? So I need it just as bad as you need it. And Pastor R needs it just as bad as the worst person in here. And so do I. So they needed a Savior. Jesus says this, though, in two verses later, John 8:36. He says, "So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." So God came to deliver his people from slavery or bondage to freedom. And you know, you say, well, what's freedom? And, you know, people could use freedom for different things. People say, well, I'm free in this country, or I'm free to do what I want, or I'm free to spend my money, or I'm free to whatever. But real freedom is this, I believe. I believe when you're truly free, you don't owe nobody or no thing. What you think about that? When you're truly free, you owe nobody or no thing. Now, I'm not talking about your note at the bank. I'm not preaching against you if you have a note at the bank at all. But what I'm saying is if something has a power over you to control you, whether it's a substance, a person, a state of mind, whatever it is, if you're not free to do what God has called you to do or what God wants you to do in any given moment, then you're not truly free. It's kind of like this. Sin can hold a note over our life, and if it has the power to call that note at any time, we're not free. In incarceration, you can find yourself in a situation where you owe people. You're not free because they can call that debt anytime they want. But hallelujah, Jesus paid the note you couldn't pay. Jesus paid the note. So when the bank calls and says, "Heath, you got a note, buddy." Yeah. When the bank calls and says, You need to pay that note. You owe a lot of money. You know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say, my Jesus already paid the note. He already paid the debt. I'm debt free. Hallelujah. I'm debt free. I don't owe you. I don't owe nobody, because I'm free, and free indeed. So God used Moses to take those people from a state of bondage to a state of freedom. And that's an awesome thing. And they come across this sea, the Dead Sea, this body of water, this great inland body of water. And you know the story. They were in a bad spot. Their bondage, their past behind them, pursuing them and closing them. Have you ever felt like your past is closing in and the future was ahead, but there seemed to be no way to get there? You ever been there? Yeah, I want a good future, but how do I get there? There's this great body of water, and there's this people coming to crash in behind me. What am I going to do? And so Moses raises his staff, and God splits the water, and they walk from bondage to freedom on dry land. They get to the other side, they turn around, they dance. The waters crash on their enemies, and the children of Israel are free. And many of us in the room, you've had your Dead Sea moment. Some of us have more than one. And that's a theological debate I don't want to get in. But you've had your moment where you've come to this altar and you've left bondage and went into freedom. And that's an awesome thing. It has eternal consequences. When you make that decision, when you go from bondage to freedom, that's eternal. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have what? Everlasting life. That's eternal. So we are right to celebrate leaving bondage to freedom. But here's what God has been working with me on, this concept. Too many times we as Christians, we want to get to the other side of the Dead Sea and we want to set up camp there. And say, wow, I'm free now. Let's just celebrate and let's stay right here. But what we got to understand, and Joshua, the book of Joshua shows this, God never took you through the Dead Sea to stay on the banks and dance. He took you to the Dead Sea because he had a promised land of purpose for you to inherit and govern for him. There's a place you got to get to, and you don't stop on the other side of the Dead Sea. The other side of the Dead Sea is wonderful, but we got more to go, because there's a place called purpose that he has called us to walk in. You know, I think about this question. Why is there so many, and this is no disrespect to anybody, it applies to me at points in my life. I'm not saying necessarily right now, necessarily, but at times, if we're all honest, we could say this. If we've been delivered from sin, and many have. I mean, I know there's still people that struggle, and they're still in sin. And just because you come to church don't mean you're not in sin. You don't mean you're free. It just means you come to church. But there's still people who have been delivered from sin, but they're still, know my heart when I say this, dysfunctional. They're not necessarily, I mean, there's also sins of omission and commission. We can really get down to it. They're not necessarily, you know, IV drug use or you know, porn stars or whatever it is they're doing. You know, I'm not saying that. But they're not functional. If you went into their house during the day, there'd be fights and arguments and stress and depression and it wouldn't look like what this Bible, what we're supposed to look like necessarily. And so, is it just me, or do I? You ever ask yourself, why is there so many dysfunctional Christians? Why are we, all this word says, we're supposed to be thriving. We're supposed to be doing greater things than Jesus. We're supposed to be touching dead things and it gets up. We're supposed to be walking in a room and it changes. Our shadow should be able to walk across somebody and the Spirit moves on their life. If we're supposed to live that kind of life, then why are so many people so depressed, so angry, so bitter, so divided? I mean, and I'm not saying we all are, but I'm saying that is a lot of our lives. Too much of our life is dysfunctional. How much of our lives are we lifting up people versus tearing people down. And I'm not saying there's people in here that are probably right on, man, you're just functioning 100%. Yeah, I mean, you know, there's going to be a later book of the Bible called the book of so-and-so because you're rocking and rolling, man. You're rocking and rolling. We are still living in the Bible. Believe that. So we're still in the book of Acts. But why are there so many Christians miserable, depressed, angry, and stressed out, barren, not producing fruit? And maybe it's because we've celebrated the crossing of the Dead Sea so much, which is hallelujah, that we forgot about the promised land and the destination that we're supposed to. Maybe we've just forgotten that there's one more river you're supposed to cross. Maybe you've been satisfied with the one river, the one body of water. Maybe you forgot there's another river you've not yet crossed, and it's still out there. It's still out there. Hallelujah. Still out there. So they crossed the Dead Sea, and you know, I'm not going to go through there's awesome maps, and you can watch the journey, but very shortly, fairly soon, they got close enough to the promised land that they could send spies over into the promised land. You know, Moses, and he sent Joshua, Caleb, and 10 other knuckleheads. Oh, I hope I'm not one of the ones they later on say, Pastor R and Miss R and you know, Bobby and them other knuckleheads. I hope I'm not one of the knuckleheads, right? But he sent them over there to the place of promise. They got to see their destiny. There's people who you've been set under leadership of who have gotten the privilege of seeing your destiny, and they've poured out words over you. They've poured out words over you, prophetic words. It's almost like you're getting a glimpse. Sometimes I think you think they're just crazy words. Like it's just generic. Like there's this book, there's this website that Pastor R goes to called, Inspirational Things for Congregants. And he just pulls them up and shoots them out to everybody every day. But I believe with all my heart that when God, you see, that's the problem. I believe with all my heart that this man was sent of God to lead the people in this room. And you may not like it, but I've stepped into a role where you may not like it, but I've stepped into a role where I believe I'm sent here and others sent here to help lead you in the way of God. And I can run from that responsibility, but it's not right because I believe that. And if you don't believe that, I hate to tell you, you need to move on down the road because God didn't bring you here to put you under somebody that didn't know what he was doing. God knows what he's doing, and he's put you under leadership. Amen? I didn't mean to get all that. But what I'm saying is when he pours into you these words, not just privately, but what do you all think what happens up in this on this pulpit? God is pouring out heaven. He's pouring out his word, his manna, his bread. Oh, if you take, I hope we don't take that lightly. I'd hate to stand in front of a holy God. He said, what did you do with my word? When you were in your wilderness, what did you do with my manna? And I said, I was too proud to eat because I didn't like that man. And he says, well, you starved to death. But I believe he gets glimpses of your promised land. And I believe he gives you glimpses of your promised land. But it's what do we do with it? It's what do we do with it? See, those 12 spies, they came back. And 10 of them looked and they said, we can't do it. I know, Moses, that you say God says that's our promised land. Preacher, I know you say this is what you think I should do. This is what you think God's doing in my life. But I've got a better plan. I've got a better plan, preacher. I don't want to listen to you. And so they come back and they had fear and they had disbelief. But if you read Numbers 14, actually what the number one thing that made God so mad was they grumbled against Moses. They didn't trust who God gave them to lead them. And God said, you're not grumbling against Moses. He's just a man. You're grumbling against me. That's why I think it's dangerous ground to ever, I don't care if they're a television preacher, I don't care if they have the shiniest hair, the shiniest shoes, if they got the most purple-haired woman sitting beside them, I don't care what they look like, I wouldn't spend time criticizing a man of God. I wouldn't risk it. I wouldn't risk it. I wouldn't risk my salvation. I wouldn't risk my eternal being. I would not risk it. If they're not your leader, don't criticize them. If they are your leader, love them. So anyway, I didn't really mean to get out all that. Follow your leaders. So God got mad and he wanted to destroy him. Moses talked to him and he said, all right, I'm going to let them wander 40 years in the wilderness because they're not ready to go into the promised land. You see, that's what I want to say something here. So many people call or they text, that, and probably a lot more dad and other leaders, and not just here, every place. We're blessed. You guys are awesome. But they're really wanting to get to their promised land. They're really wanting to get their promised land. When can I get there? But we're missing a question. Are you ready to inherit the land? Are you ready to possess your promised land? Because God's not going to just throw you in there to be fodder for a bunch of giants. There's battles over there. God's not going to put more on you than you can handle. And so sometimes we all want to say, give me the sword. And God's saying, you've got to get trained and some stuff's got to die inside you because the task over there across that river, you're not ready for it yet. And so they had to wait 40 years for every person in that doubtful generation, grumbling generation, to die before they could possess the promised land. Joshua and Caleb, they served a sentence for something they didn't do. They had to wait 40 years too. But that whole generation had to die before they were in a position to be back on the banks of the Jordan again. What if this? What if there's things inside us that have to still yet die out before we're ready to cross the next river into our purpose? Maybe we've all blamed everybody else for not, and God included in the preachers and everything else, for not being in that place of purpose. But maybe if we look at ourselves, maybe there's things inside us that need to die out so that we can inherit the land. It was supposed to be an 11-day journey. It took them 40 years. And if you're in this room and you say, I feel like I keep circling the same mountain. I feel like I keep dealing with the same problems over and over and over again. Maybe you're in the wilderness. And maybe God's ready for you to die out to some things, to take you back to the edge of that river and say, you got another chance to cross it, big dog. I know last time you might not have went across that thing. Last time you might not have been ready. But today is a different day. Today's a new day. Today's a new opportunity. Last time maybe you grumbled. Last time maybe you had disbelief. Last time maybe you had fear. Last time maybe you got in your own way. But today's a new day. And we're back on the banks of the Jordan. And God's saying, today I will do wonderful things among you. Purify yourself. Remove everything in the way. Because I want to shock the world. Hallelujah. I want to shock the world. God wants to change everything in your life. So 40 years later, after all that wandering, remember, they were celebrating on the other side of the Dead Sea, just like around an altar on a Sunday morning, celebrating. But here they wandered 40 years. They weren't in Egypt anymore. Egypt was in them. But they weren't in Egypt anymore. They weren't in bondage anymore. They were free. But they were stuck in a wilderness, in a loop. You ever been stuck in a loop? What's that little thing on the computer? Isn't that the most annoying thing? Oh my goodness, it makes a preacher want to cuss. I've been told that. I don't know about that. I've just been told that. No, it's annoying. But many of our lives have been buffering. Stuck. Buffering. Not going anywhere. But 40 years ago, I heard we got a glimpse. There was a preacher that told me one time, there's a book, I read the Bible. It says God's going to do, I've got a potential, I've got a purpose. Jeremiah says, I knew the plans for you before you were even born. And here we are buffering. But God says today is a new day. Sometimes you got, I'm not a computer guru like some of these guys. But I found sometimes you just refresh the page and the thing loads right up. Sometimes you got to refresh your page. You've been buffered and you've been stuck. You got to refresh the page. So 40 years later, they find themselves back on the banks of the Jordan. At least Joshua and Caleb did, because everybody else in that room, except who God gave them as leaders, had never been there before. Joshua had been there before. Do you get that? God told the people, you're somewhere you've never been before. But he gave them a leader who had been there before. And above that, he gave them the presence of God with the ark, who had been everywhere before and had promised them this land. You have a promised destiny. God didn't bring you here to destroy you. I don't care what stress you've went through, what illness, what heartache, what depression. God says, I still got a plan for you. Don't give up. Just hit refresh. We're going to get you across. You're going to get across. There's a hope and a future. And when I read Joshua 3, that's what we're picking up. All that was the backstory. Here they are. After 40 years at the place they were intended to be long ago, at the edge of purpose, uncharted territory. I'm here to tell you that we are in an uncharted territory. We're on the edge of the greatest revival. I don't believe that song's an accident. It's God of revival. We're on the edge of the greatest healings we've ever seen. We're on the edge of people getting out of wheelchairs and throwing them over the hill. You know, there used to be behind the Ingles. There used to be. I know that Bobby Potter probably knows this because police probably found a lot of things back there. There used to be a place. I just called it the place where all the shopping buggies went to die. Over the back of that, if you ever went back there, there was a place where all the buggies had fallen. Were just, have you ever been there? There was like 100 buggies. I believe over this hill there's going to be 100 wheelchairs and 100 canes. Yeah. Rust it out, man. Rust it out. Rust it out. You're on the edge of the greatest moments in your life. You say life's passed me by. I say no, not life's not passed you by. You're on the edge of the greatest life you've ever lived. You can't even dream of it. You're on the edge of the Jordan. And we have a choice. Do you want to go back and keep circling the mountain? Or do we want to trust God and trust Joshua and say, I'm with you, God. I'm going to walk across this river into my destiny because I'm ready. I'm ready. Hallelujah. We're crossing the Jordan. You've wandered long enough. It's time to cross into your destiny. Today's a new day. Today's the greatest day in the history of your life. If you make it that. If you make it that. So I'm going to read this scripture. And I'm going to tie the boat. And you got to bear with me. I hope you don't get bored when I read the Word of God. Because that's the best part of the whole thing. That's the best part of the whole thing. So bear with me. I want to read this. And I want you to listen. I'll try not to stop too much. And I'm going to start in Joshua 3:6. In the morning, remember this is the morning after when God said, tomorrow I'm going to do amazing things. So this is where we find ourselves today, church. In the morning, Joshua said to the priests, lift up the Ark of the Covenant, that's the presence of God, and lead the people across the river. And so they started out and went ahead of the people. The Lord told Joshua, today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. They will know that I am with you just as I was with Moses. Give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan, take a few steps into the river and stop. so Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites ahead of you. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Now choose 12 men of the tribe of Israel from each tribe. The priests will carry the Ark of the Lord and the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of the water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand up like a wall. So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan. Can't you just see them lined up? Can't you see them up early lined up? I can't wait to see what God's going to do. So they left their camp to cross the Jordan. And the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was harvest season. The Jordan was overflowing in its banks. It was flooded. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above the point began backing up a great distance to a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed on to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near a town called Jericho on dry ground. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord stood on the dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. They waited until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. When all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up in a place where you will camp tonight. Take them to your camp. Get the rocks and you take them where you abide. So Joshua called together the 12 men and he told them, go in the middle of the Jordan in front of the ark, and each of you pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder. 12 stones in all, once for each of the 12 tribes. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, come on, listen to this. Wake up. If you're asleep, wake up. In the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Somebody needs to get a hold of this. There's a future generation, and they're going to ask you, what does this mean? What went on up on that hill? What changed? What went on? What did God do? And you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. So the men did as Joshua commanded, and they took 12 stones from the middle of the river, one from each tribe, just as the Lord told Joshua. They carried them to the place where they camped for the night and constructed a memorial there. Joshua also set up another pile, 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, as a place where the priests who carried the ark were standing. And they are there to this day. We're going to finish up with a few more verses. The priests who were carrying the ark stood in the middle of the river, following the Lord's commands that Moses had given to Joshua. And meanwhile, the people hurried across the riverbed. And when everyone was safely on the other side, the priests crossed over with the ark. As the people watched, listen to this, the armed warriors. Are there any warriors in the house? The armed warriors from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh led the Israelites across the Jordan, just as Moses had directed. These armed men of about 40,000 strong, listen to this verse, were ready for battle. And the Lord was with them as they crossed over to the plains of Jericho. I don't know about you, but but we talk about warriors and we wear these warrior shirts and we talk about swords and we talk about killing every devil. But when the time has come to cross the Jordan and God's looking for some warriors who are really ready for battle, not just to talk. Talk is cheap. Talk, talk, talk. But are walking across the river saying, I'm ready for battle. They were ready. That day the Lord made Joshua a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. For the rest of his life, they revered him as much as they had revered Moses. Last three verses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the ark of the covenant to come up out of the riverbed. And as Joshua gave the command, as soon as the priests carrying the ark of the Lord's covenant came out of the riverbed, the river, their feet were on high ground, the water returned and overflowed back to its flood stage. They were now at the point, it was a new day, where they were ready because of God to cross into a land that God had given them authority over. You have a life that God is ready for you to live. He designed this life before you were ever born. And the circumstances of your life and other people, they can't take away the plan of God. Those things, those fears can keep you wandering around the same mountain for a while. It can talk you out of walking across that river. But those plans are there. That lamb was waiting on them. It was waiting on the cross. And funny thing, we sometimes, all of us older guys, we give credit to the older guys. But actually, in this case, I'm an older guy. The older generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, had to die out. It was a new generation. But here's the thing to understand. When they crossed that Jordan, Bobby, the battles were just starting. Do you realize the whole 40 years they hadn't fought anybody but themselves? You get that? They fought themselves for 40 years. And only when they beat that enemy were they ready to go battle the giants across the river. Only when you defeat that thing inside your head. It's not the giants that are destroying you. It's not other people destroying me. It's not life circumstances holding me back. It's what's in my own head. And when I figure that out and I win that battle, then the giants ain't got a chance because God is with me. Amen. Because God is with me. Because God's promised the land. Because God's promised the land. The battles were just starting, but now they were in a position where they were now ready to fight. Remember the promise, Joshua 1:3, as we're getting ready to finish. I will give you every place your foot will tread. That's the promise. You're going walking across that river, and every place your foot hits, you're going to claim. God's already given it to you. God's already given it to you. You weren't designed to live and die in a wilderness. You were designed to get through a wilderness to make you ready for the promised land in which you are entitled to inherit and administer. He's called you not just to live there, but to administer the land. I'm not getting into it. When we got over there, he assigned the land to certain people. He said, this is your spot of land. Listen, I don't know what neighborhoods he's represented in here, but you have been assigned a neighborhood. You've been assigned a home. You've been assigned a job. You've been assigned a marketplace where you go. That is your responsibility to administer the kingdom of God where you walk, even on night shift. So I'm here to say this. God wants you to remember this day. He wants you to remember when you crossed that Jordan and he did a new thing in your life and you walked into a state of purpose. And in just a minute after we pray and do some things, when you leave today, I'm going to challenge you to do something. I'm going to challenge you to take a rock. This isn't from the Jordan River, but this is from the Lost Creek River. This is off this property, and I appreciate guys that I can call or text, and they'll go out before church and sweat. That's no easy thing. When a preacher says, go get me 250 rocks, and they say, ha ha, you want me to pile it? Thank God for people like that. I may not be perfect. They're not perfect. They're knuckleheads, but they get the work done. But I want you to get one of these rocks, and I want you to write the date on it. I want you to write the date on it. And next time you take for granted walking into God's house, I want you to keep this rock with you. Next time you say it's just another day, I want you to keep this rock with you. Next time the enemy says you're defeated, you're just doomed, you're just sick, you're just hurt, I want you to keep this rock with you. I want you to put it where you can see it. That you're not weak. Stop playing weak. You're not weak. You're a warrior of God who is chosen and anointed to change the world. Own it. And some of you that have a lot of doubt, you can grab these big ones here. You can take them home with you. Somebody said a preacher's got to have a lot of faith in God to put a pile of rocks in front of the pulpit because it looked like they're going to stone him. But I believe this is not meant to be any other day. But I believe it's a day that you're meant to understand that God has a destiny for you. Trust Him with it. Trust Him. It's not about some other situation. It's about you and Him. He's called you. No excuses. Not somebody else's fault. It's not nobody else's fault. So I'm here to say this. If you're tired of being a slave, we're going to cross the Dead Sea. But if you're tired of circling the same mountain, it's time to cross the Jordan. It's time to get to purpose. It's time to move. It's a new day. We've never been this far before. We've never been this place before. It's a new day. I'm ready for a new thing. And God is going to do a mighty work among you today. He's going to start it today. And He's never going to stop as long as you're about His business. Amen. Are you guys out there on the internet with us? Hallelujah. I hope you guys are getting blessed at home the same way. I believe God is doing something this morning. Hallelujah. It's a marker day. You said that in the beginning in praise and worship. I don't know if y'all understand this. We don't coordinate nothing. We don't even know who's preaching. So when God has me bring a whole bunch of markers in here to mark this day, this guy doesn't have a clue what's going on. The Holy Spirit's about something. You got to get a hold of it. You got to get a hold of it. He's trying to tell you something this morning. Write it down. Today will never be the same. There'll never be another today. Today is the next day of your life. Today everything changes if you want it to. If you want it to. So hallelujah. Thank you for being patient with me. Can I ask you to do me a favor? Can I ask you to bow your heads all over the room? We're finished up. And I thank you guys for your patience. I thank you for your patience. And those that are at home, they're gonna be talking to you in a minute separately, but I will remind you there's a salvation number, 276-325-0547. But God is getting ready to do some amazing things in the house. Because I believe there's some people that say, you know what? I sometimes feel like I'm in bondage. And I will not point you out. I will not. I'm just going to pray for you. I promise you. I just want you to remember this day. I just want you to remember this day. If that's you and you say, you know what? I feel like sometimes I'm still in bondage and I want freedom for my life. With nobody looking, would you just raise your hand? I see your hand. I see your hand. That's honesty. That's honesty. God wants to change that today. Her hand's all over this room. That's awesome, man. Because we're going to cross over that Dead Sea. There's people already hitting the altar. If you're in this room and you say, you know what, maybe I've been through the Dead Sea, but I feel like I keep circling the same problems, the same mountains, and I don't feel like I'm getting anywhere. I just keep bumping up against the same walls over and over, and I just can't seem to get through it. And it's time you say, I'm tired of that thing. I want to cross on over the other side. I want God to lead me over the other side. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to open up this altar. And I believe God is going to change your life today. I believe today is a marker day. And I'm going to open up the altar and invite you in just a second. I'm going to count to three to come pray with him. And when you leave the altar, take a rock with you, okay? And I want you to write down this day. Are you ready to cross the river? Are you ready to refresh that page? Are you ready to go somewhere you've never been before? Some of us, we really never felt like we belong. We've never really felt. Today's a new day. I'm going to count to three, and I want you just to move. I want everybody to stand and move. And I don't point anybody out, but almost every hand was raised. So you're not alone. Just move. We'll make room. We'll put people up on the stage. We'll put them on the side. Just move. Don't worry about it. We'll get it worked out. Don't be let that social distancing scare you, because we'll make room. I promise you. One, two. Everybody get ready to stand. And I want you to move and come. I want you to 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 come. Three. I want you to cross that river, man. I want you to cross that river, man. I want you to cross that river. It's time. Today will never be another day like today. Today's the greatest day in your life. Today's the greatest day in your life. If you're out there on the internet, I want you to call that number. Roman, or somebody's getting ready to pray with you. Blake and somebody.
Worship the Lord right now. Just take your worship moment right now. Come on. Take you a Mary moment right now, okay? Just be at his feet right now. Come on. Breakthroughs this morning. People are getting breakthroughs this morning. People are getting breakthroughs this morning.